Since this morning approached, one of my prayers for myself has been that my voice will endure. The example of Jesus. In the opening verses from Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul was addressing real-life issues which we also face in our communities, our workplaces, and yes, in congregations large and small. The wisdom of the Bible, this book, the wisdom of the Bible is timeless. His word speaks of the vital importance which gives guidance regarding personal conduct, personal choices, and interpersonal relationships. It is when we follow the instructions of His Word that our lives and our interpersonal relationships are healthier and more fulfilling in many ways. Let us be reminded. See there on the screen what it says in Romans 14, verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but the one who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does it for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, not one dies for himself. If we live for the Lord. Or if we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. To this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. Except the one who is weak in faith, not for the purpose of passing judgment. Let us understand that a healthy congregation is made up of people who demonstrate acceptance and encouragement for others. As those of us who affirm that the Bible does give us guidance and wisdom for both our personal and our interpersonal relationships, it is the healthy believer and the healthy congregation that it demonstrates acceptance and encouragement for others regardless of who they are or what their life circumstance may be. Let us not forget the important question which Jesus asked. He proposed the question, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? This means that those who fail to obey the wisdom of God's word are themselves judged by God. We must always remember that you and I are appointed to be the earthly representatives. The scripture uses the term ambassador for Christ. That you and I represent Christ both to one another and to those whom we witness intentionally, and to those who silently observe our actions and listen to our words. Let's be reminded once more that Jesus himself showed compassion, and he showed grace even towards those whom society considered unworthy and unclean, among those whom society rejected. For example, there was the woman at the well. You know the account in the gospel? A woman went in the heat of the day to draw water from Jacob's well. She was alone. Why was she alone? Because she was considered an outcast. He asked for a cup of water. That woman that came by herself to draw water. He knew why she was there by herself. Remember in the Gospels the story about the woman caught in the act of adultery and brought by her accusers and cast down at the feet of Jesus? Her accusers were wanting to stone her to death. But Jesus showed grace. And as he made this statement, "Let the one who is without sin cast the first stone," beginning with the oldest to the youngest, they dropped their stones and went away. And Jesus was able to say to that woman caught in the act of adultery, "There's no one here to accuse you. Arise and do not continue in this sin." A few weeks ago, I focused briefly on Zacchaeus, chief of the tax collectors, who was hated and despised, but who longed to see Jesus as he came into the city of Jericho. And that day, Jesus invited himself to the home of Zacchaeus. Jesus showed acceptance and concern about persons from all walks of life, accepting them for who they were at that time, knowing that their lives could be much more fulfilled. You and I represent the Lord Jesus to everyone we meet. We may not remember that always, but we do. We represent the Lord Jesus to everyone we meet and to all who observe and listen to our words. And we are instructed in God's word to show an attitude of acceptance and welcome to others. Now, I'm going to say more about an attitude of acceptance in just a moment. Let's not forget what the Apostle Paul wrote in the first chapter of Romans. He said, "I am unashamed of the gospel of Christ, for the power of God unto salvation to whoever will believe, to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile." We know that the early churches, we know that Paul, once he was saved by that encounter with Christ on the Damascus Road, that he was appointed to be the missionary evangelist. And many of the churches of the New Testament period were started by Paul and Silas and those who worked with him. And we know that when Paul said, "I am unashamed," he meant that. I'm unashamed of the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. The early church was made up of a diverse group of people who came from different races and backgrounds. For example, there were those who were freeborn, as well as those who were born into slavery. There were Jews and there were Gentiles. And there were those who were educated. Let me observe, whenever there is such diversity, even more there is the potential for relationship issues stemming from various things. This is why the Bible addresses the approach to conflict, and if conflict occurs, how to resolve it. We should never forget the words of that invitation hymn which the Reverend Billy Graham used in every crusade. The words of that hymn, "Just as I am," truly express the heart of God. Just as I am, and not waiting to rid my soul of one dark spot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just like the example of Jesus, you and I are also called to reach out to the sick and the spiritually lost, to the unchurched and the out of church. Now, that phrase, out of church, let me just add a footnote. Last year, 12.2 million people gave up on church, primarily because of unresolved relationship issues. There are people who are returning to local congregations in the hope, the desire, recognizing the need in their own hearts to find a loving and accepting and healthy congregation. Just like the example of Jesus, you and I are called to reach out to the sick and the spiritually lost, to the unchurched and the out of church, to the dying and the unsaved, to the hurting and those who feel unloved, to those who seemingly have lost hope and need someone to encourage them. Let me also observe, sometimes there will be, it's natural that there will be differences of views and there will be honest disagreements. The Bible is a book filled with wisdom and encouragement and guidance from which everyone alive and breathing can benefit. It is a book filled with counsel on how to avoid and how to resolve relationship issues rather than having relationships falter. But whenever His word, the wisdom, the instructions thereof are not followed, strife and division and estrangement become a hindrance to our relationships and to our witness. We should also remember that God is doing different things in each of our lives, based on our willingness, based on our faithfulness, as well as our personal life experiences and the lessons we have learned over the years. It is for this reason that whenever there is a misunderstanding, as Christians, we are to deal with that biblically rather than emotionally. Regarding our different points of view, as we read a few moments ago from Romans 14, verse 2, it stated there that one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Some of you may enjoy eating everything, trying some new food that you've never tasted before. And others of you may say, no, I'm not going to do that. In 2001, my son and his mother, now deceased, We went to Japan to see Midori, one of our exchange students. We flew into Tokyo to visit her. She was teaching English in a Christian school. We went from there by bullet train to her home city, Hiroshima. There we met her mother and father and younger sister. Her father took us to an authentic Japanese restaurant, very elegant. The meal had already been ordered. And when the first course came, there was a small dish with an octopus. My son was sitting on the right of me. He took a look at it, picked up his chopsticks, twirled it around, and ate it. Seemingly, no hesitation. I hesitated. I struggled. I'll never forget. The rest of the meal was delicious. But that hors d'oeuvre, I guess it was a struggle. As some of you already know, the early church included both Jews and Gentiles. We also know that the Jews of the New Testament period and even today grow up with strict dietary laws. But Gentiles, you and I are numbered among the Gentiles. We don't have dietary laws that we adhere to. The Jew back then and today would be horrified to eat pork. Whereas we as Gentiles might say, "You should try this. This is delicious." Those early Jewish Christians were horrified sometimes about the lax attitude of the Gentile Christians. While the Gentiles might have thought that the Jews were being too legalistic or stubborn. Let us remember that the Bible clearly states in Mark 7, verse 15, "There is nothing outside man which can defile him that goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the mouth are what defile the man." In other words, it's not food or drink that defiles. Rather, it's what proceeds from the mouth when we speak. Here's several questions. Do you think God intends that we ourselves worship on Saturday as the Seventh-day Adventists do? Is it okay to celebrate Easter and Christmas? Should Christians participate in Halloween and the giving out of candies to children that come to the home? Similar questions as these have been issues of debate and even division among Christian believers everywhere. So let's take note of an important truth. How well we safeguard our witness is vitally important. A few moments ago, reading from Romans 14. One of the verses said that there's one who eats everything, but he is not to be subject to contempt. And there's the one who refrains from eating everything. The important truth to keep in mind is that it is always wrong to condemn and speak negatively about another Christian brother or sister, and that includes disagreements that cause division over what we eat, what we drink, the holidays and celebrations that we observe. It's always the responsibility of every Christian believer to love and to support and encourage one another, and to be the respective of the other, to decide for themselves what they will and will not do. A difficult question. Are we to shrug our shoulders when someone is engaged in what is sinful behavior based on the instructions of the Bible? And the short answer is, we don't shrug our shoulders and say, well, that's his business. The Scripture gives us instructions about how to approach that one who is engaged in that which the Bible rebukes. The Bible clearly instructs us in words such as these, as we read in Galatians 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Another question, do we simply go along with denominational and political officials and influencers in society when they approve what the Bible clearly rebukes? I think not. I'm referring to such matters as those who advocate same-sex marriage, or that a transgender is merely a personal decision for a boy or girl to make on their own. Are we to say to ourselves, well, to each their own? Personally, 2 years ago in December 22nd, 2022, I was offended when the Biden White House hosted drag queens dancing through the White House. That was ungodly, and it was not a positive witness of anyone in the White House being a Christian who honored God and was obedient to His word. It was done for political favor. Another question, what are we to do if a church member boasts that they love to gossip? An illustration. More than 15 years ago, I was visiting in the home of one of the church's deacons, not this church. I'd only been there a few minutes when the wife spoke up and said, well, Pastor, I want to tell you, I have always loved to hear gossip and even more to repeat what I've heard. By the way, her husband was stony silent, saying not a single word to what his wife had said. I looked at both of them, and I reminded them that the Bible specifically tells us that gossip about another person is wrong, and that the ones who participate in that should be rebuked. She repeated her words again and added this, oh well, I don't think I can ever change. I've always loved and enjoyed to do this for so many years. Let's understand an important truth. God does not bless that which His word rebukes. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 11, that one day, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Consider this question, what happens if a person intentionally denies the essential teachings of the Scripture? Whenever this happens, and it does happen, We see evidence of the result every day in the larger society. In this case, we have no responsibility to accept the person in the same way we accept the faithful brother or sister in Christ. You and I are not to change or modify the scripture to suit our own preferences and desires. Certain behavior and lifestyles are clearly rebuked by the scriptures in both the Old and the New Testament. That includes such things as adultery and homosexuality and stealing and lying and gossip and murder and the taking of retaliatory actions against a brother or sister who has in some way offended. In each of those life situations, we have the example of Jesus and we have the wise instructions of the Bible as God's book of instruction. And yes, the scripture also reminds us that we should be willing to confront in the spirit of love those who boast of their deliberate disregard of the teachings of the scripture. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 and 14, interesting passage here. It tells us about a confrontation which Paul himself had with Peter. In this 11th verse, the name Cephas is being used for the one we know as Peter, the disciple Peter. And when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. For the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel those Gentiles to live like Jews? Paul, because he loved and cared about Peter, was bold, rightly understood the word confront means I love you enough and I care enough about the issue involved that I choose to speak in the spirit of love to confront that issue that needs to be changed. There are many things that have separated Christians over the years. And over the past 56 years of pastoral ministry, numerous times I have met people who said, I'm confused. Why are there so many denominations? A good question. I hope the day is coming that Christians, whatever their denominational persuasion, are willing to join hands and work together in some community project that will impact the community in a special way with the power and witness of the gospel. One of the things that has separated Christians has been on the subject of believers' baptism. As most of you likely know, there's full-bodied immersion, which we as Baptists historically have maintained, and it is the biblical mode of baptism of believers. Immersion is into and under the water, being raised up. The symbolism there of dying to sin and self and being raised to new life in Christ. But for some Christians, they believe that It's okay sprinkling and pouring. Our baptism does not save us. But Jesus gave the example as he said that day to Jordan, to John the baptizer there in the River Jordan where John was baptizing. Jesus said, I want you to baptize me. Baptism does not save. It is to be a public witness of who we are in Christ. Personally, I believe that whole body baptism is the biblical model. Personally, I believe that sprinkling is man's own way of making baptism less complicated. You don't have to make the preparation of being sure a baptismal pool is cleared of cobwebs and that the water is filled and the tank is not leaking and that the water hopefully is warm so as not to chill the one being baptized to the bone because it's so cold. What I know for certain is that Jesus himself gave us the example of baptism and that he instructs that baptism should be administered as a testimony of our personal decision to follow him. Years ago, when I was pastor in southern Indiana near a naval base, one Sunday morning, a single young medical corpsman began coming to the local Baptist church where I was pastor. One Easter Sunday, he was one of seven others that I baptized on the naval base in Lake. It was a cold Easter Sunday morning. Photos were taken. 2 years ago, because Lou and Patty live in the Indianapolis area, as I make my annual trip to Indiana to see my daughter and her family and other dear friends. I was visiting with Lou and his wife, and that morning, next morning at breakfast, he said, I found some photos of my baptism way back in the 1970s. He said, I had copies made, and I send those copies to my mother in New Mexico. And he said, last year, I went to New Mexico to visit my mother. And when she opened the door, her first words to me were, son, wasn't your first baptism okay? Lou had been brought up in a Catholic household. He had been baptized as an infant at the discretion of his mother and father. That day, as he visited his mother, he explained, tried to that he had come to believe it is the individual choice of the one who comes to understand what baptism is and is not, that it is a personal decision to be baptized. Time has gone too quickly this morning, but let me say this brief word about Bible translations. There are so many different English Bible translations, but there are also those who are King James only. And they believe and will give testimony that if you, as a member in the congregation, or myself as a pastor, if we do not use only the King James red letter edition, that we're not biblical and we're not being true to God's word. That's nonsense. I say to you that ultimately the only translation of the Bible that really matters is how his word is expressed in and through our lives by our words and our interaction with others. Our actions always speak more loudly than our words. Now, as I come to a close, Romans 5, verses 5 through 8, wrote that one hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within the heart through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The rule of thumb for us should be this. What is it that I sincerely believe God wants me to do? What is it that I know His Word instructs me to refrain from doing? Do I have a clear conscience before God in what I do? And individually, there are times we must make up our own minds regarding controversial issues. We must understand that we will never agree on everything. But we must also learn the difference between primary and secondary issues. We're not to focus on the differences and make them a matter of division. Rather, we are to learn to celebrate more consistently the grace of God, the inclusive love of God, the gift of salvation that is freely available to whosoever will believe and receive. You and I have so much to celebrate as part of God's family, as a local congregation situated here in the Allegheny Highlands. God has been so good to each one of us individually and to this church. We are blessed with an abundance of resources in terms of our building and grounds and the money and the manner in which this building has and is being cared and maintained. But let us each remember that the greatest resource of any local congregation is the people. Each one of you is significant. Each one is vital to the health and the vitality and the mission of His church. Let us remember that God brings people from all walks of life, from all backgrounds, brings us together into one family, united in Christ. And it's all for God's glory and for the advance of His kingdom. As we prepare to sing, let this be a time of invitation. There is anyone who has a decision of faith, renewed commitment, a decision. If God has spoken to you in some special way, Jan, lead us in this hymn.